with the little wood box over here and all this stuff. Mike pulled a new one on me today with the harmonica. I'll tell you what, I don't know what he's going to pull out next, but it's getting good. Well, I want to say welcome to you. If you are a guest with us here at Bear Creek, we are very excited to have you. Pray that you have felt a warm welcome today and that you are here to receive from the Lord. Amen. When we open up God's word, he speaks, and he speaks into our hearts. And today we're going to continue our series called How Did We Begin? And I mentioned last week, I just want to keep mentioning this. You know, the how is not nearly as important as the why. How God created you, how life began, how earth got here, how it all came about. It's not nearly as important as why you're here, why God has you here. And I thought, you know, God, back when I was a new believer, I thought that that God used evolution to set the universe in motion. But over time, I'll tell you, as I started to grow in the Lord and as I started to just look at things, doubts began to surface about that line of belief, and things weren't lining up with God's word, and the evidence wasn't lining up, and so I started to really kind of look into it more. I didn't feel pressured to look into it. No one was pressuring me in the church, but they were challenging me to sort of take a different look at things, and I did that, and I hope to give you today, especially those who might be in here who sort of hold to that that line of belief of evolution, that maybe God used evolution to put us here. I'm just hoping to be able to sort of just lay out some things for you to think on and to chew on, And, you know, this is worth looking into, isn't it? So, but I had to conclude that evolution and creation just couldn't seem to fit together every time I looked at it and every time I approached it. And so last week, here's what we covered last week. We saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it all. And then we asked this question, how? And we saw what Scripture said. We found that in Genesis 1:3, he spoke them into existence. He said, let there be, and there it was. And I'll tell you, when I read it and when I read that, I know it just doesn't make sense to us, does it? That he could speak, and there it is. Because we live in this finite world that he created, and we have these limitations, and these limitations tell us what is possible and what is impossible. And they tell us what is probable and what is improbable. And we, because of these limitations, we are sort of stuck in this box with these possibilities and these impossibilities. And so we read in Scripture that God created everything by just speaking them into existence, and it just doesn't make sense to many of us that time and space and matter are all creative works of God spoken into existence. You know, that sort of defies all of the laws that we operate under, doesn't it? But listen, when we talk about the origin, everything that we see tends to defy the laws that we operate under. It's very interesting. Something supernatural had to occur for life to exist. And even if you believe in the Big Bang theories, when we take that back and we say, okay, a big mass was out there and it exploded, well, we have to start applying the laws that we operate under to that. And ask the question, where did the mass come from? Right? So something had to eternally exist, and something had to come from nothing. And it's funny because the Bible says that God eternally exists and that God spoke everything into existence, something from nothing. And so we understand that something supernatural had to take place for life to be here, for life to exist, that is supernatural. And my faith is in God, and I have settled that. And let me ask you a question. Have you settled that in your heart, that all things begin with Him? So what does the Bible say? Well, we covered a few things last week, but let me just sort of walk down in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we see in day 1, God created the heavens and the earth, light and darkness. The light separated the darkness. In day 2, we see that the earth's atmosphere was created. In day 3, the land, the sea, and the vegetation. In day 4, which is in verse 14 and 9 through 19, we see the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. In day 5, the fish and the birds. Day 6, which is in verse 24 through 31, we see land animals and man and woman were created. And then in day 7, it says that God went, whew, and He rested. And so I want to take us, and we're going to look at what He says here in Genesis chapter 1. In particular right now in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So we read, God created mankind. And this statement sort of contradicts what many schools and universities teach our children today. They insist that intelligent design and creation science is a religious belief and that they can't teach that in school. And I say no, it's actually the understanding that makes the most sense. And to deny that is to deny a study that it makes the most sense. And I also believe it has the most compelling and observable scientific evidence that we have been so influenced by the teachings in our culture, we are overlooking the evidence of God. And it's interesting because in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that his attributes are clearly seen by what He has made. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 19. We also know in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we look around us, and we look at all of this evidence, and to us as believers, we see the hand of God at work. We see the wonder and the glory of God. Well, during this series, I want to just take a little time each week to push back a little bit on evolution, and I want you to know if you still hold to evolution, I am not your enemy, okay? So don't bring tomatoes every week, but I can relate with you. As I mentioned before, for about 6 years, I held to this belief myself while I was a Christian. But I do want to make known that there are major problems with it. And I want to point out some of those problems before we delve back into God's Word. You know, let me just share with you just a couple. There is no evidence, not a shred of evidence, that matter on any level chemically can or will organize itself. Matter organizing itself has never been witnessed. It cannot be supported by any theory because there's no evidence of it. In fact, about 100 years ago, Louis Pasteur said, spontaneous biogenesis cannot occur. Now, I had no idea what that meant. So I went back and I read what that meant. And it means a cell cannot increase its complexity. It cannot take itself to a higher level. Nothing mutates upward. Nothing mutates upward ever. Now let me remind you that macroevolution is built almost entirely on this assumption. And so everything hangs on this. If this does not happen, evolution does not exist. But there is no supporting evidence of it. 100 years ago, Louis Pasteur says there's no supporting evidence of this. So the question to ask scientists, or to ask science teachers, kids, is to show us evidence of the change of kinds, where we see one species going to another species, right? There is not one transitionary creature ever found on this planet. There's never been one. Apes are still apes. Dogs are still dogs. Cats are still cats. And so there is no in-between creatures ever found. And so now, I'm not saying that the evolutionists haven't tried to make different creatures fit into this model. They have claims, but none of these claims have panned out. They've shot down every single one of these claims. And keep in mind, there are millions of animals and species all over throughout time that have gone extinct. So there are species and animals over time that have gone extinct. And here's one of the things I want to make sure we mention too. When I'm talking about evolution, some of you know this, microevolution, now we believe in that. I hold wholeheartedly to microevolution and adaptations. No one disputes that. The creation scientists don't dispute it. The evolution scientists do not dispute it. Microevolution, that's when changes happen within a species. And so, for example, if you take a dog, right, and the dog has different, let's just say it's a dog and it's a red dog and it has long legs, and it breeds with a white dog with short legs, you're going to have sort of a medium-sized dog with medium-sized legs and red spots. Okay, that's microevolution. It means small changes happen within the species. Dogs, cat species, horses. And another point is adaptations. I want to make sure I mention this. Adaptations mean that living things have an ability to change their biology slightly to better fit their environment. Otherwise, they'd go extinct, right? And so when you see these pictures of Darwin's finches, you probably have heard this, when you see the changes in these finches, Darwin was saying that this is macroevolution, but all this was adaptations. These birds would change because of different environmental changes, and then they would go back, right back to where they were. But again, there's no evidence of creatures changing from one species to the next, which is the basis of macroevolution. Mutations do not improve the species. They always decline it. There is no such thing as positive mutation. It never goes in an upward direction. Without positive mutation, there is no macroevolution. So to evolve means to increase, to move in an upward positive direction. But there is no evidence of that. And so let me show you this image on the screen here. Not that one. Go to the next one. This one right here, okay? You've probably seen this. Well, you know this is completely fabricated. This is a chimpanzee, an ape, but they pull this together to sort of associate this. But listen again, this is made up. This is completely invented. Here's one that I like. Go to the next one. We're devolving. We go from a monkey back down to sort of hunched over like a monkey on our computers. That's my favorite right there. But what happens is these theories, they say if we just throw enough time at it, we can make it happen. And so hence the millions, if not billions and billions of years, if there's just more time thrown at it, we can make this happen. And they say the change is so slight that there has been no evidence found Yet because of the slight changes that happen, and they happen over millions of years, and that's the reason we haven't seen the evidence. But the only thing they can say is we're hoping to one day prove this theory. Michael Behe says they're in too deep with this theory, and there is no backing down now. Typically, what we see is evolution scientists will line up, they'll take five skulls, and I actually watched this. I watched a guy dispute this, but there's a guy at the Smithsonian Institute, and he lined up five skulls, and he took two primate, so two ape skulls, and various size human skulls. He blended them together, and he showed how the snout shrunk and became a human. But all he did, and the guy pointed it out, he says, these are two primates, these are three Homo sapien humans, right? Different species. There is no change of kind. They're just different. They're different kinds. And so, what happens is we see things like that. And we know that, listen, God created animals, and there is a lot of similarities. Look at this image of a cat and a dog. So, four legs, right? Two eyes, ears, head. They walk on all fours. Very similar. Completely different kinds. Completely different kinds. Go to the next one. Now this one. is a possibility. Y'all weren't expecting that, were you? But the line of the Bible says, the evidence is all around us. The evidence is all around us. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the Bible tells us here that we were created in the image of God. Now, it would be one thing for it to say, and God created man, and just leave it at that. Or God created man and woman, and just leave it at that. But he says, he's very specific. He says, he created man in his image. He created him, male and female, he created them. So he's more specific. We are created in his image. And this is a vital thing to understand what this implies, what this means to our humanity, us being created in the image of God. And it's interesting, we see in Genesis 1:26, this collaborative decision being made. It says, let us create man in our image. And the word God here is Elohim, but in this passage, it's in the plural. And so this is one of the first clear indications of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit collaborating to create man in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, the point of an image is to image, right? An image points to the original. It brings attention to the one being imaged. It's the reason we set up statues in our towns, right? So we can reflect on and think about the one being imaged, the one being presented. And so God creates us to be an image of him on earth. From all other creatures on the planet, we are unique. No other creature is created in the image of God. No other creature, according to the Bible. And I'll show you something else to take note of. In Genesis 2:7, God creates Adam and says, from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. So we're created in the image of God, and then God did something different with mankind. He breathed his breath into mankind and gave mankind his kind of life. And notice also, man was made from dirt. That we were made from the dirt of the ground. That wasn't the physical aspects of our humanity is not the most important part. The most important part is that we are made in the image of God. Now listen, the image of God is not necessarily referring to our physical being, our physical person. In fact, in John 4:24, it says that God is spirit. So it's not necessarily speaking of how, it's not necessarily speaking of our of his physical characteristics, but more like inner man. And I love, there's a book that I read by Anthony Hokama, and he wrote this entire book called The Image Created in the Image of God. And it was pretty overwhelming, this book. But he says man reflects God in three ways: mentally, morally, and socially. So we reflect God mentally. We were created to reason and to make choices. This reflection, he says, of God, this is a reflection, he says, of God's intellect and freedom. So anytime a person invents a machine or writes a book or paints a landscape or makes a calculation or a calculated decision, he or she is proclaiming the fact that we are made in God's image. Interesting, isn't it? So he also says that we are created in God's image morally. Humanity was created in righteousness and perfect innocence, a reflection of God's holiness. Now look, this is all before the fall, okay? But we were created in righteousness, perfect innocence, a reflection of God's holiness. God saw all that he made, and he says in verse 31 of the same chapter, he says, and it was very good. It was very good. So whenever someone writes a law or praises a good behavior or feels guilty about a wrong, they have committed. Hokama says he or she is confirming the fact that we are made in God's own image. How would we know these things otherwise? If we're just biology, right? If we're just biology, how would all these things kind of grip our heart? Socially, he says, humanity was created for fellowship. And this reflects the triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and his love. Hokama says, in Eden, humanity's primary relationship with God, Genesis speaks of this fellowship with God. It was this primary relationship with God. And God made the first woman because it is not good for man to be alone. So whenever someone marries or makes a friendship or hugs a child or attends a church, he or she is demonstrating the fact that we are made in the likeness of God. We are in his likeness mentally, morally, and socially. And so we see this as we make our way through Scripture. We see these things come to life. We see it in our own lives. But why? Why are we reflecting God's image? Well, Scripture tells us the chief aim of man is to glorify God. We are not here to reflect ourselves. We're here to reflect him on earth. We're here to glorify him. To glorify him means to present him well, to exalt him, to lift him up. Isaiah 43:6-7, it says this: bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. It's interesting. He doesn't say we were just created for his glory, but he said we were created, we were formed, and we were made. for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Matthew 5:16, in the same way, he says, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are created in the image of God to bring glory to God. That's why we were created, according to Scripture. We are unique in all creation. When we love, when we serve, when we give, when we use our minds, when we bless others, we are being a good reflection, a good image of God. And then sin comes into the world in the garden. Sin comes into the world, and like we said at VBS this year, sin messed everything up. Sin messed everything up. The image of God was tainted. It was affected by sin. It was marred, the image of God in us. And so God sends his son, Jesus, to save us and heal us and free us from the effects of sin. So what do you think? What exists, exists not because it evolved. We are not a cosmic accident. I love W.A. Criswell. I've shared this one before, but it's a good one. W.A. Criswell says, "Once I was an amoeba." He's a professor, was a professor. He was a pastor. He had a PhD. He says, "Once I was an amoeba when I began to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD." But what do you think? Well, listen, if all we are is biological material that can be explained under a microscope, we are in big, big trouble. Big, big trouble. This is where we see the devaluing of human life. If we carry the image of God, as the Bible teaches, that means that we have great value and we have a great responsibility. As believers, we have a responsibility to honor that image of God in us, and we have the responsibility of honoring the image of God in others, And to deface it or to hurt others is a crime not only against them, but against God. And that's why we have to take a serious look at this issue of abortion. Ben Shapiro, I love how he shares this. He says, "If they found a 3-week-old fetus on the planet Mars, all of our newspapers would read, 'There's life on Mars.'" An infant fetus in the womb bears the image of God. It bears the image of God. I want to show you a picture. This is, I believe this is 6 weeks in the womb. You can see the head and the feet and the hands. This child bears the image of God. And listen, I always make sure I mention this. If you yourself have gone through an abortion, God's mercies are new every day. And his grace is wonderful. And he is a forgiving God. But it's so important that you get to a point where you say, "I agree with God on this. This is a human life, and I will protect that human life. This child bears the image of God. This is how important this is." If you were created by accident, it devalues everything. If you were created by accident, there is no purpose and there is no meaning to life. It's invented. But God created you with purpose and meaning. It's not all biology. It can't all be witnessed under a microscope. This is why I keep saying the how is not as important as the why. Paul says in Acts 17:28, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring." Everything God has made, he made for a purpose. And he has a unique purpose and a plan for you and for your life. And I pray that today's message And this understanding of being created in the image of God speaks very clearly and profoundly to your heart to help you understand that God has created you for a purpose. And the fact that you are alive today already means that your life has meaning and purpose. And the only way to achieve meaning in life is through Him. It's through God. It's through Christ. You were made by God. And you were made for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. I know I share that all the time. But only the Creator can tell you what your purpose is. Some people say, you know, if you'll just, all you have to do is just search within yourself. Okay? And you can find your purpose and meaning if you just sort of search within yourself. But searching within, it only creates more confusion. And I think a lot of you know that already. It only creates more confusion. We'll drive ourselves crazy searching within. Only the Creator can tell the creation what its purpose is. Now, I live with the attitude that that people should be, you know, just eager to know God. And I live with the attitude that people should be eager to love God. And I know you're saying, well, you're a pastor. That's what you should be doing. But I'm telling you, I live with that eagerness because of my experience, because of my testimony, because of the wreck that I once was and what He has done with my life. When I align myself with Him, the Bible says He makes our crooked path straight. And you'll never understand what that means until you align with Him. You'll remain in confusion. You'll remain in frustration to the day you die. Or you can align yourself with Him. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. So we're created in Him. For what reason? We were created in Him to reflect Him to the world, to bring glory to Him, to be the proper representation of who He is. Paul calls us ambassadors. And look, if you have never made a decision, a personal decision, to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made that decision, the Bible says that you will remain distant from God, separated from God for all eternity, if you've never made that personal decision. And it doesn't matter, hey, my mom's a Christian, my dad's a Christian, therefore I must be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like marriage. It's a personal decision to make. It's a decision to make to enter into a relationship with God. And the question is, have you made that decision? Why? Well, it's because what sin has done to us, again, has separated us from Him. It has affected the image of God in us. Jesus came to restore that. And He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, it was like you were standing in a courtroom. The judge found you guilty of sin. The judge sentenced you to die and sentenced you to hell. Jesus steps in your place and says, I will take their punishment. I will take their electric chair. God then puts the weight of all of your sin on His Son, and He puts all of His Son's righteousness on you. You get up, you walk away a free person, and He carries all of your sin to the cross, and He dies your death on the cross to pay your penalty. That's what Jesus did. And so when you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saying, I put my faith in Him. I put my faith in that. I put my faith in the cross. The blood that was shed by Him should have been my blood. His suffering should have been my suffering. He took the cross. He took the penalty, and He set me free. And that puts you on the path of not only being saved, but being healed from your past sins and being set free. Let's all stand. So I just want to make